There we go.
Tuesday night Bible study on the book of Acts. We're going to do chapter 12 tonight. And if you remember from last week, we did all of chapter 11 in one night. It's a little bit of a shorter chapter. I typically get through half a chapter, 15 to 20 verses. Well, chapter 12 is also a little bit shorter. It's only 25 verses. So I plan on getting through all of chapter 12 tonight and also in tomorrow's class as well, the Wednesday class. So that's where we're going to go. So if you, a recap, you remember chapter 11, Peter was reporting to the church about the Gentiles being included. That he had the vision and he saw the Holy Spirit descend on the Gentiles in Caesarea. And he was reporting this all to the church. And of course, yeah, there might have been some skepticism still. And then we heard about how in the initial dispersion after the martyrdom of Stephen, when the believers started to scatter a little bit, how initially the believers were only talking to other Jews. So the first round of Christians were only talking to other Jews. And that, but then some in Antioch were talking to the Greeks as well. And so this caused a little bit of a hubbub. What's going on here? Is this proper? Now, Peter had just reported that he saw Gentiles being included with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is happening up there in Antioch. So, they sent Barnabas. Remember we talked about that? They sent Barnabas, who was a strong believer, probably a leader in the church, second-tier leader in the church, we'll say, after the apostles. They sent him, and he went there, and he said, "Wow, this is incredible. Gentiles are being included, and they're believing in Jesus." And so he wanted some help. So do you remember what he did? Pop quiz.
Bring down Paul.
There you go. You get a gold star for the night, Andy. He went to Tarsus, which is just around the bay from Antioch, if you remember your map. So whether he went, walked around the bay or got a boat ride across, he went and found Saul. He's still referred to as Saul, but he's about to have his be referred to as Paul instead. He went and got Saul and brought him to Tarsus, and it says they taught for a year, the two of them, in Antioch, building up the church there. And then they heard of famine, and so they gathered an offering and sent it to Jerusalem through the via the hands of Saul and Barnabas. Okay? Sound familiar? No? Yeah? Everybody's asleep?
Pastor, can you take a side trip?
Yeah.
Peter, in Acts, there's so many sermons that Peter's recorded and stuff like this.
Uh-huh.
He wrote two books.
Yeah. Right.
Was Peter not that well educated, being a zealot, or?
Well, he was not as well educated. That is true. He was a common man, so he would have had just the standard education, like that'd be the equivalent today of like high school education. So he didn't have the extensive education that Paul had, or Saul, because he was a Pharisee. However, a lot of his preaching is recorded for us. Not only in the two letters he wrote, you're right, but then also in Acts, you're right there, there's also a number of sermons from Peter. Plus, it is known that Mark, John Mark, was a companion of Peter's. We're about to see that actually in this chapter. And so Mark followed Peter around, much like Luke followed Paul around. So the Gospel of Mark is largely based on Peter's preaching and teaching. So if we think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew was an apostle, first-hand knowledge and witness of what Jesus did and said. John was an apostle, first-hand witness. But what about Mark and Luke? Luke followed Paul around and helped him, and heard all about the preaching from Paul and wrote it down. Mark followed Peter around. So Mark is, we would say, based on the teachings of Peter. So that book would be highly influenced by Peter. Okay, does that answer it? Okay.
It was written by Mark, but highly influenced.
Correct. All right, very good. So, here we are, chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So about that time, this is another year has passed. So we are, let's see, I found it in my notes. We're about 41 AD at this point in the book of Acts. So about 8 years after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven. If you add up all the, you know, here, a year here, 6 months there, traveling here and there, we're about 41 AD at this point, okay? Herod. Which Herod is this? Well, I was curious. I looked it up a little bit. There was Herod the Great, so he was the one at the time of Jesus' birth, reigning in Judea. Okay, he's the one that the wise men came to. He was known as being particularly ruthless. In order to curry favor with the Jews, he rebuilt the temple in a grand and glorious way, supposedly nearly as good as it had been built by Solomon. Okay, he was only half Jew. The other half was Idumean, so he was of mixed race. And so the Jews didn't really care for him. He wasn't a pure Jew. That was Herod the Great. You remember what happened to him? Well, maybe you don't, but you might remember this. God sent an angel to Joseph in a dream and said, what? Get out of Dodge. They're coming after you. So Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus fled Bethlehem and went to where?
Egypt
and stayed there for how long?
4 years.
4 years. And then they heard King Herod had died. When King Herod died, his son, which was Herod Antipas, took over. He became the ruler over Judea. You can find this all actually in history books, including Roman history books. And he ruled until after Jesus' death. He ruled until a few years after Jesus' death. So that's the Herod Antipas, who was reigning when Jesus was crucified. So you remember the time when Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod, and they hated each other, but after they both saw Jesus, and Herod tried to get him to do some magic tricks, but he didn't, and so Herod sent him back to Pilate. That was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. He died at some point. Actually, he didn't die. I found out what happened. His nephew is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa is the nephew, is the grandson of Herod the Great. So Herod the Great has a daughter who got married and had a son. That's Herod Agrippa. Herod Antipas, Herod the Great. Okay, you with me? And you know how intrigue goes in these royal lines, you know, in France and England and, you know, everywhere else? Herod Antipas reported to Caesar that Herod Agrippa was, I wrote it in here. He accused him of sedition and rebellion against Caesar. So Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, was removed by Caesar at the time, which I think was Caligula, and he was put into exile in Spain. So he was removed from the situation, and then Herod Antipas became the ruler. Now, does this really matter? No. Sorry. You're following the meanderings of Pastor Measles' brain, is what you're doing. Okay?
Is Herod a title? Or is it a name?
No, it's a name, but you would think of it like a family name, or a dynasty, or a clan name. So, it's a name, not a title, but you know, like, why is it all of the rulers of Britain are King George? You know, or whatever. So, you know, they use the same names over and over again. So this Herod here is the grandson of Herod the Great, the nephew of Herod Antipas, and this is Herod Agrippa. Okay? He laid hands on some who belonged to the church, so some of the early Christian believers. Verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So this is the first apostle to be martyred. Stephen was not an apostle per se, but James is. James and John. So Peter, James, and John. This is that James. Killed him with the sword. Actually, that maybe that you could call that a bit merciful. Because how did the Jews usually execute someone? Stoning, right. And how did the Romans execute someone? Crucifixion. Yeah, horrible way to die. Being, just you know, pierced by a sword? Probably actually fairly quickly, I guess. So he killed James, and verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. What is that? Days of unleavened bread. What festival?
Passover,
correct. So that's another name for Passover. So first of all, this would be like the high holidays. This would be like Holy Week for us. Actually, it was. Our Holy Week is based on Passover. The dates of Easter are based on the dates of Passover. You guys probably know that. So this would be like arresting a leader of the church during Holy Week. What in the world are you doing, Herod? That's what Herod is doing. He's trying to get favor with the Jews, the Jewish leaders. So he does this during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, verse 4, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Okay? First of all, Herod is only half Jewish. He should know better than to, you know, cause a problem during Passover. However, he had at least this much sense about him. He's not going to kill Peter during the Passover, because that would create more conflict for him rather than favor for him. So he's trying to get favor. He's trying to get on the good side of the Sanhedrin and the high priest at the time. So that's why he killed James and now arrested Peter. Okay? And what does he do? He puts him in prison with 4 squads of soldiers. How big is a squad? In our modern day army, how big is a squad? I think it's somewhere around 8 to 12 soldiers. Back then it was somewhere between 5 and 10. So very similar. So a centurion would be the leader over 100 men, and those men were not just all one, you know, whole bunch of privates. They would be subdivided into squads, and there would be a veteran among them who would lead a squad and report to the centurion, okay? So 4 squads. So this is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of, you know, 30 to 40 soldiers. That's a lot, isn't it? To guard Peter? You know why? Remember the story from way back in Acts chapter 5? We talked about this quite a while ago. Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin arrested Peter and threw him in jail. And what happened? An angel came and released him from jail. And the Sanhedrin told their guard the very next morning, "Okay, go get Peter out. We're going to put him on trial." And the guard came back and said, "He's not there." And then somebody came running in. I'm recounting a little bit for you, Acts chapter 5. Somebody else came running in and said, "Hey, that guy you arrested yesterday, he's up in the temple courts preaching about Jesus." You remember that? And then they went and found him, and they, because it was a crowd, notice they've always seemed to be afraid of the crowds, aren't they? They asked him if he would accompany them. They didn't arrest him. And he said he would, and so that was a whole event in Acts chapter 5. So as I was reading, one of the commentaries was Dr. Lenski that I was reading, and he said, here, Herod knows about Peter being arrested and miraculously, somehow, unknowingly, being released. It was an angel. So Herod, according to Dr. Lenski, is throwing down the gauntlet to God. "God, I dare you to get him out of jail this time. I'm going to put 4 squads of soldiers around him so that he can't escape." And not just soldiers guarding around him, but you're about to see right there with him. Okay? So Peter was, and he didn't immediately execute him. Why? It's the Passover. Okay? So he's going to bring him out after the Passover to put him on trial in front of the people, and then he thinks, execute Peter. So the believers at the time, the church of God at the time, is praying for him. All right? Comments or thoughts? We really need some coffee tonight, don't we? to bring him out on that very night, so this has got to be a day or two after the Passover. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So this is how serious he is. There's two soldiers in the cell with him, supposedly on guard, and there's Peter sleeping. Again, Dr. Lenski points out, notice what Peter's doing? He's sleeping. He's not fretting. He's not worrying. He knew God said he would give his life. He knew there was, Jesus said that, you know, talking about Peter. So, apparently, this is what Dr. Lenski thinks, I kind of agree with him, Peter seems to be at ease with it. He's resigned to the fact that Herod's going to come out and slaughter me, just like he did James a week ago. Okay? So that's what he's expecting. So he's asleep. And he's bound with two chains, and there's two guards on either side of him, and then there's sentries at the door. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Boy, how would you like to be struck by an angel? Wasn't there a TV show about that?
Touched
by an angel. That's it. Wasn't that the same as being struck by an angel? Not quite, huh? What does it mean to be struck by an angel? Why would an angel do that? Yeah, I mean, it's probably a slap. It's probably what it is, a slap. Slapped by an angel. Oh, my goodness. And then you wake up and there's an angel standing there. Wouldn't you be scared? Next time I'm slapped, I'm going to assume it's an angel.
That's so nice, Jill.
He probably
yeah.
thought you were coming now.
Well, her name's probably Jill, right?
Maybe. Yeah, right. So, it's bright in the cell. He struck Peter. I would say, this is just speculation on my part, he probably struck Peter, slapped him, to wake him up. Because it says, struck him on the side and woke him. So he's probably sleeping so well, so resigned to the fact that he's going to die, he's not worried about it. He's in a deep sleep, so the angel has to smack him to wake him up. He says, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." So a lot of times, as part of the punishment of being in prison, they would take your clothes off of you, and you would be either naked or just with some undergarments, both for embarrassment's sake and also for cold. That was part of the punishment of being in jail. Okay? So they probably had his clothes over there in the corner, and he's standing there in a, you know, his underwear, basically, chained. And so the angel says, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. So we're in verse 8 right here. Let me scroll up a little bit. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. Well, I would have to wonder that too. Because what about the guards? Were they actually alert and paying attention? Or were the guards asleep?
They're on the same duty that went out for the resurrection.
Yeah, the same guards for the resurrection, right. Of course, the answer is it doesn't specifically say. Again, I'm leaning on the commentary from Dr. Lenski that I read. He's a Lutheran pastor and seminary professor from about 80 years ago. So, but he wrote some commentaries. And he says, same thing, we don't really know. However, it almost seems like maybe the soldiers were in a trance, or somehow their mind and their vision was clouded so that they weren't aware of what was going on around them. Somehow they were, their awareness was blocked. Okay? We don't know exactly how. Doesn't really say. We don't have any specifics on that. So, he's following the angel out, and he thinks it's just a dream, a vision. He doesn't think it's real. Thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So, apparently, you know, to get into this prison, there's a big iron gate that goes from the city proper to the prison. And then once you're in the prison, they had to go through two sets of doors, both of which had sentries, in order to get to the inner cell where Peter was held. So they came along, and the angel opens them up. The guards somehow seem oblivious, not paying attention, or not focused, or their attention is whatever, who knows. They're in some kind of trance or something. And they get to that big final outer gate, the iron gate, and it just opens by itself. Boy, that'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? So if it opened by itself, who was that? That was God doing that. God is opening it. God is using the angel, but God is also involved. And they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Peter finally comes to himself. He's standing out in the night air, you know, one street away from the prison, and maybe the fresh air kind of woke him up or brought him to his senses finally. And he realized it wasn't a vision. You know, pinch me. Am I dreaming? You guys ever do that in a dream? I had that happen to me once. Have you heard me tell that story? Yeah, Jeannie, you remember me telling that story? Okay, so somebody remembers. So I don't have to tell it again, right? I remember as a teenager, we were going to get up and go to Cedar Point the next day. It's going to be a great day. Oh, see, Phil, you remember me telling the story now? And I woke up, I got ready, we got in the car. 2 hours later, we're in Cedar Point. We're on the brand new roller coaster, the biggest one at that point. And I'm like, this is awesome. Boy, I hope I'm not dreaming. And I pinched myself, and I didn't feel anything. And I pinched myself a few more times. Oh, no, I am dreaming. And then I woke up, and I'm at home in my bed. And I'm like, oh, I got to get ready again and go for another two-hour car ride when I just dreamt I did it. So, yeah, I guess that was a lucid dream, right, Jill?
I don't know.
Yeah. She has lucid dreams sometimes. So he realizes he's not dreaming. The fresh air maybe kind of wakes him up, revives him or whatever. He realizes he's not dreaming. And he says, well, God sent an angel to rescue me from Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. What were they expecting? An execution. The Jewish leaders, along with Herod, wanted him executed. He was expecting that. Fortunately for him, he was kind of at peace with it. He was sound asleep. Angel had to smack him. All right. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Aha! There we go. See, there's the first introduction of that name, John Mark. All right. This is the John Mark who wrote the Gospel Mark. And his mother was Mary, and somewhere, is it in here or somewhere else? Because John Mark comes up a few more times in the book of Acts. He also accompanies Paul briefly on a portion of a missionary journey, and we know he accompanied Peter as well. So he comes up a few times, not a lot. But I think somewhere in there we find out that his mother Mary was a cousin of Jesus' mother. Something like that, or a relative somehow. So he is sort of related to the whole clan. All right? So he knows what's happened. He's followed Jesus. He knows about the resurrection. He's a believer in the early church. So what does Peter do? He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Who were they praying for? For him. Imagine this. You're praying for somebody, and you hear a knock at the door, and it's the person you're praying for. That'd be pretty profound, wouldn't it? Does God do that sometimes? Yeah, it happened right here, didn't it? So verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Rhoda, now that's a good name. Wasn't there a TV show by that name? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Was related to what, Bob Newhart or no?
Mary Tyler.
Oh, Mary Tyler Moore. Yeah, thank you. There you go. All these shows that have offshoot shows, right?
It's got to be the right age.
Yeah, that's right. Now, why is Rhoda named? Why doesn't it just say a servant girl came to answer? The only reason people are named, this is the only time she's named. This happens at least a dozen times throughout Acts and Paul's letters, etc. Why is somebody named? Because they're known to the first generation of readers. Those who are reading the book of Acts know who she is. So this is a way to for Luke, who's writing Acts, to insert authenticity. You want to see what I'm writing is true? You know who Rhoda is? Go talk to her. She'll verify this story. Okay? So you will find a few dozen places where somebody in the New Testament, where somebody's named once, an actual name, and that's why. Okay, so he knocks on the door. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Oh, silly girl. Well, don't you open the door? I recognize it's Peter. Oh, we're praying for him. And then you leave the door and you go find somebody else. I just think that's funny. She went, ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." They're like, "There's no way this could be. He's deep in the middle of the jail. He's guarded by four squads of soldiers. How can he be standing at our front door?" But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It is an angel," or "It is his angel." His angel. What does that mean? That he had already been executed and this was his ghost. Okay? That's what they're assuming. Yes, it's mythology. You don't become a ghost to haunt the earth when you die. We know that. So these are people kind of going off of some misguided Jewish mythology that about ghosts. Do people believe those kind of strange ideas today as well? Yes. You know, when they say, "Well, I hope Grandma's up there in heaven looking down on me." No, she's not. You know, when so-and-so died, they're going to be a ghost and haunt me because I did some bad things to them. No, they're not. When you die, you do what? You go to heaven or you go to hell? Judgment day for you really comes immediately. So there's all kinds of mistaken notions about death and what happens at death. So They're embroiled a little bit into one of these, and they say, "What's his angel? He's already been executed." That's all you're hearing out there. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Yes, absolutely be amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now, why is he doing that? Motioning to be silent. What do you think he would do? Go like this? Or go like this? I have no idea. But in some, whatever the common gesture was at that day of be quiet, you know, like today we might go like this, shh. He might have gone like this. I don't know, whatever the gesture was. But he motioned to them to be silent. And so then he's what? Whispering to them. Why is he whispering? Yeah. So this, at this point, is early morning. Sun is maybe just starting to rise, or maybe just risen, you know, early morning. Maybe not too many people out yet, but people are starting to be out in the street. He doesn't want it known if there happens to be a passerby or someone around the corner to know who he is or that he's there talking. Because what's going to happen? What's about to happen? Yeah. They're about to come looking for him. Right? So he motions them to be silent, and then he tells them what happened, how God sent an angel to get him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Wait a second, wasn't James just killed? Remember up here at the beginning? He killed James, the brother of John. So why would he say, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Yeah, Jeannie?
This is James, Jesus' brother, who now believes in Christ and in the Jerusalem church.
Correct. Which I always thought was strange. But we absolutely know from church history, from the writings of the early church fathers, that after Jesus' resurrection, James, the brother of Jesus, you can almost think of him as a half-brother, because, you know, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. James was the oldest that was of both Joseph and Mary, so the oldest of Jesus' siblings, or half-siblings, if you want to think of it that way. After Jesus' resurrection, James became a believer in Jesus, that he was in fact the Messiah. And he rose to become the leader of the Jerusalem church. We know this. It's he's the one that wrote the book of James. James in the Bible. Okay? Which to me always seemed a little bit strange. Why wouldn't one of the apostles have been the leader of the Jerusalem church? Why is it James, the brother of Jesus? I don't know. I didn't live back then. So yes, this is a different James. Boy, how many Jims can you have?
As many Marys as there are.
Yeah, right. There you go. For every Mary, there's a Jim, right? Or a Joe. Jim or Joe. Yeah. Well, you know, when I was growing up, it seemed like one of the more popular names was Dave. I think I had two or three Davids in my class. Like, why are all these Daves or David? And I was the only Marty in the entire school. Yoo-hoo! I guess that's good. I don't know. Maybe not. You don't have anybody to blame. No, you got... It wasn't... I didn't do that. It was the other Jim. It was the other James. Then he departed and went to another place. So that's the end of verse 17 there. He departed and went to another place. He went, as we might say, on the lam. He disappeared. He went somewhere that nobody knew. They didn't know where he was for a while. All right, verse 18. So what comes up? The aftermath here. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. They're looking for him now. Why? They are scared, and you're about to see why. And this was the common practice both among Jewish military guards, like the temple guard, as well as Roman guards. So this was the same practice. There was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. What happened? Well, you two were in there in the cell with them. What happened? We don't know. We didn't see anything. Well, you guys were guarding the first door. You were guarding the second door. What happened? They're all flustered about this. Verse 19, and after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. That is common practice. If you fell asleep on sentry duty, you were executed. So what did that mean you would try your darndest not to do? Fall asleep on sentry duty, right? Phil, what's the modern day punishment for falling asleep on sentry duty if you're a Marine?
Depends. Like in this case, yeah, you go to the brig.
Really? So they would throw you in jail?
Oh, yeah. If you're guarding something important.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're just on fire watch, you get demoted. Yeah.
So the more minor, if it was not a serious thing you were guarding, it would just be a demotion.
Yeah, or a reprimand.
Yeah. Did you ever fall asleep on sentry duty?
No. I not enough.
You stay standing and you pinch yourself and
walk. Smack
yourself, right? Ooh, no. That must have been an angel. Ooh, that must have been an angel. All right. Put them to death, that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So, you know, Herod, just like the Roman governors, they liked Caesarea. Why? Because it was much more pleasant. It was along the coast. It had nice breezes coming off the sea. It was lush. It was fertile. Very nice. All right. Now the next little bit here. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So, if you remember that map that I handed out a couple weeks ago, and we referenced it again last week, Tyre and Sidon are two port cities in Phoenicia. Okay? Do you need me to pull it up again? You guys remember? I can get it up if pull it up if I need to. So Tyre and Sidon are along the Mediterranean Sea. They don't grow their own food, but they have wealth because they are port cities. So they do a lot of trade. So somehow, boy, doesn't this sound like modern day politics a little bit? Herod is mad at them, so he cuts off their food supply. So they send a delegation, and they bribe the chamberlain in order to come in and talk to Herod and plead with him for peace. Please let us buy food from you. We have the money. We just want to buy food from you. They depended on the king's country for food. Okay? You with me? All right. It's not too hard. Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So, you know, we might say today, he pontificated. He lectured them. Sorry, Linda, I know you're Catholic. Pontificated, is that a real word?
Yes.
Okay. You know what I mean, though, right? Kind of gave him a lecture. I could say he pastor measled them. I give the school kids lectures all the time. Okay, so he's lecturing them. He delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouted, the voice of a god and not of a man. Why would they say that?
They were really sucking up.
Yes, they're trying to flatter him. What did Roman citizens consider of Caesar? That he was God. He was not a mere human. They elevated Caesar to the form of a god. And did Caesar accept that? Yeah. He promoted himself as a god. So what are they doing here? They're flattering Herod to try and get on his good side and saying, no, the voice of a god, not of a man. The problem is, he didn't refuse it. He didn't counteract it. He didn't reject that notion. He accepted their homage as him being a god. Oh, now he's half Jewish. He ought to know better, right? You remember in the Old Testament when the two priests stumbled and touched the Ark of the Covenant? Remember what happened? They instantly died. Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord, an angel, not the angel, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Well, again, here I just kind of wonder, what order did that happen in? Was he first struck down and then eaten by worms? But then it says he breathed his last. So were the worms eating him while he was breathing his last? Sorry, I'm being a little... It doesn't really matter.
I was wondering the same thing.
They're all... What's that?
Yeah, I was wondering the same thing. We've been married too long.
You were wondering the same thing?
I was.
Okay.
I know.
So, obviously what's happening here, God struck him down, he breathed his last, and then what happens when you're not involved? You're eaten by worms, right? That's what happens. I will tell you, again, Dr. Lenski, because I read mostly his commentary on this, Dr. Lenski says, and this was, he would admit in the commentary, it's a little bit speculation. It is known from Josephus that Herod Agrippa, who this is that Herod, suffered from digestive and stomach issues. So Dr. Lenski, along with some other commentators, wonder, could Herod Agrippa have had a tapeworm? A parasite? And so when he dies, and they prepare him for burial, the worms are starting to consume his body already. Usually it takes a while, you know? I don't know. A little bit gross to think about. But, okay. Breathe his last. So the point is, though, he didn't give glory to God. He didn't refute them. No, I'm not a god. I'm a mere man. So stop trying to flatter me, first of all. other way, and stop calling me God. There are a couple of times in the Bible where somebody tries to worship an angel. And what does the angel say? One of them's in Revelation, I remember. What does the angel say?
No.
Yeah, what was that? Say that again?
No.
Yeah, there you go. The angel says, don't worship me, I'm not God. Get up. Don't worship me. That's what Herod should have said. Plus, he should have realized they were flattering him. They were just trying to, you know, get on his good side. Okay, last little bit here. And the word of God increased and multiplied. Yeah, God's word continues to multiply. Oh, something in my notes here that I want to back up to. It is known from history that Herod Agrippa died in 44 AD. So this chapter encompasses 3 years of timeline. Okay?
Does history say how he died or why he died?
I didn't find that. It might say how he died, but I didn't find any... in the commentaries, any indication of... probably in the Roman records somewhere, it might say how Herod died or how they thought he died. Because really what happened is he just stopped breathing. Can God make that happen? Yeah, of course God can make that happen. Jeannie?
Here in our modern English version, that verse 23 says, he did not give God the glory, and in fearful internal agony he died.
Huh. Fearful internal agony. Well, I guess first I'd have to look up the Greek to see if that's part of the language that's used there in the original. But secondly, at least it gives a little bit of an understanding that he must have been afraid of dying. And it is known, because Dr. Lenski mentioned it, that he was suffering from some health issues. So he did have some agony in terms of health issues. Parasites or whatever it might have been.
That would be an internal agony.
That would be an internal agony. Yes, it would. Rich, did you have your hand up?
Yes. I don't know if I read this in the Bible or if I read that in Josephus, one of the Herods had orders to have a number of people killed upon his death, so there would be grieving and...
That was Herod the Great.
That was Herod the Great.
Yes, because he knew the people hated him. And he wanted them to be sad at his passing. So he had standing orders that when he would die, go out and kill this many people over there so that there would be weeping and mourning when he died. Yeah. Talk about awful, huh? Yeah, that was Herod the Great. Well, yeah.
And then he was responsible for the killing the children in Bethlehem?
Yes, exactly. Terrible. Ruthless. I can't imagine killing a baby. That's just beyond my understanding. The word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So there we are. We've been introduced to John Mark. We're going to see him a few more times pop up here and there in the book of Acts. Okay, so Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem back to where? Antioch. It is known that's where Paul's home church was. He's from Tarsus, but it's right across the bay from Antioch. So Paul, Saul, we're about to see actually, I think it's either the next chapter or the chapter after that, he starts to begin to go by the name Paul. Alright? So we're about to see that. Yeah, when they had completed their service, what does that mean? Actually, I didn't even look that up. Andy, does the study Bible say anything about that verse? Verse 25, does it say anything about them completing their service?
It probably refers to the relief after entrusted to Barnabas and Saul.
Huh. So, the study Bible thinks that that's just a reference to they did their duty of bringing the offering of the relief for the famine to the believers in Jerusalem. They did their duty and then they went back. To me, completed their service... almost sounds like they had some duties to do within the Jerusalem church, which at the time was the head church of all Christendom at this time. Okay? It's the main church. So, I don't know exactly what that means, something like that. Yeah, Joe?
No.
What? No?
Just fixing my glasses.
Oh. You gotta be careful. careful. Don't ever go to an auction. 25? 50? Do I see 50? No, I'm just fixing my glasses, really. You just bid $100,000.
In the NIV it says finish their mission.
Finish their what?
Mission.
Finish their mission. Okay, yeah, that would mean more that they delivered their offering, their gift, and then they left. All right, look at that. We got about, what, 7 or 8 minutes yet?
Wow.
See, I didn't even have coffee. I was talking fast. Questions or comments? Ask the pastor time questions.
You know what? One thing, when the angel came down and the shepherds were afraid, is that, I mean, it says, be not afraid?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the fear of God?
Mm-hmm.
Does that have, I mean, is that?
I think that fear in that case was actual being afraid. Versus, yes, fear in the Bible can mean one of two things. You're right. Can mean be afraid or can mean be in awe and worship. Yeah, right. I just did ask the pastor time with the second, third, and fourth grade this morning.
Ooh, that was interesting.
Mm-hmm.
So
yep.
What
did they ask? Well, let me think. What are some of the questions they asked?
Did they ask about dinosaurs?
They did not. That is the age where they usually ask about dinosaurs. One of them did ask about animals in heaven. One of them asked, when we get to heaven, will we have memories of earth? One of them asked, they must have had a lesson recently about death or resurrection because they were asking about that a fair amount. One of them asked about, they didn't ask what age you're going to be in heaven. Sometimes I get that question too. That's a pretty easy one.
That was easy?
Yeah. You know what age you'll be in heaven? 58.
Oh.
It's the perfect age.
Good gracious.
The answer is you'll be ageless in heaven, but God will restore you to whatever the perfect state of your human body is. So whatever the perfect state of the human body, that's the age at which you will appear, but you won't have an actual age. So like when God created Adam and Eve, how old would they appear? If we were to somehow be able to, in a vision, see them when they were created, how old would we guess they were?
20.
Probably in their 20s. That's kind of considered the prime of the human body, right? That's most professional athletes are in their 20s. So yeah. That's probably, yeah, I could handle that. Back in the 20s, I was more svelte back then.
I settled for 50.
All right. Any other comments or questions about anything?
I want to know, like, in the Bible it said people live to, like, 600 years old.
Yeah.
Is that true? Or?
Yeah, that's true.
Because Moses died.
Moses died at 120. Now all the people that lived to be hundreds of years old, 600, 700, 800 years old, all of them were before Noah's flood. So, part of it is speculation on the part of, say, I'm going to say Christian scientists. I saw a little bit of the answer I'm about to give you at the Creation Museum, which I think is good logic. And that is, prior to Noah's flood, the food quality was ideal, the air purity was ideal, the atmosphere was ideal, there was not yet developed all the diseases and the problems with the human body had not yet developed. And I think I saw someplace from a modern day Christian scientist that under ideal conditions, the human body can live for quite a long time. That happened before Noah's flood. What happened after the flood? Well, the food quality was less, the air quality was less, the atmosphere was not very ideal, was much more dangerous place in creation. Diseases started to become more prevalent, And so this, how the lifespan of humanity shortened. Not to mention the fact that God said he was going to shorten it. That's the most obvious thing. God said after Noah, the lifespan of humanity will be 120 years. And how long did Moses live? 120. Yeah. Yeah, Jeannie?
What about infants who die? In heaven, will they continue to mature and grow? Or?
I will give you my answer. It's a good question. I get this sometimes from like the grief group. I don't know for sure, so I'm just giving you my answer. I think when they appear in heaven, when they're resurrected in heaven, they will be 20-something, just like everyone else. But our minds will be perfected so that we'll recognize them. So if you have some relative or, you know, some person you know who died in infancy, when you see them in heaven, you'll have that connection. Oh, that was so-and-so, yeah. God brings them back to life or resurrects them at that perfect age, just like he will all of us. That's just my answer. That's not an official answer from our church. Joyce, yeah?
Maybe I misunderstood. Did you just say that we will recognize each other?
Yes, absolutely. You'll know you're you. You'll know the people around you, who they are.
What about the people who aren't there? Won't that cause the sadness?
No. God says there will be no sadness in heaven. So, he will either somehow it won't come to mind, so you won't think about the people that are missing, or, more likely, he will make you realize the justice of them not being there. He will make you aware of the fact that, oh, they really weren't believers. Those people weren't believers, that's why they're not here. Somehow, and I don't have an exact answer, God will make it so that we don't mourn over people who are absent from heaven. Okay? I don't know exactly how. I have a few speculations. I personally think he'll just kind of have like some fading distant memory. He'll just think, I haven't seen so-and-so. Well, maybe they're on the other side over there. I don't know. I haven't seen. It just won't come to mind. It just won't be something that you think about. That's kind of what I think, but I don't really know for sure. Yeah?
So in Isaiah, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind."
Oh. Well, maybe that's part of the answer. So the people who are missing, you won't even think about. They won't come to mind. You won't even remember. It's kind of sad, really. But if you were to remember them, that would make you sad. Yeah, Jeannie?
I think there are two things. I love the Revelation chapters or verses that talk about no more. Just those two words. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain. But I also think of the verse, I don't remember where it is, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes.
Yeah. So there is a recognition somebody is not there, but God will smooth it over. He'll wipe away the tears. He'll make us realize.
He'll be the perfect comforter.
Be the perfect comforter. Maybe. That could be. We're all in the realm of speculation now. Because we don't really know. Which is fine. And it's okay to speculate. We don't base our faith on these little details. Because we really don't know. Okay? Linda, did you have your hand up?
Well, I was just going to say that that's why God shut down the Garden of Eden, because the Tree of Life was in there.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly
and
right.
I think that, like you said, when Noah came, then that sort of erased even more so that they couldn't.
Correct. Yep. When we are sinful, sin brings with it death, disease, degradation. Because we have sin, our bodies age. If we didn't have sin, our bodies would not age. I think one of the worst existences you could dwell in is if Adam and Eve sinned, so their bodies began to age, but then they went and ate from the tree of life, so they lived forever, while their bodies continuously aged. Wouldn't that be terrible?
With no hope.
With no hope, yeah. So for their own protection, after they sinned, God said, you can't go in the Garden of Eden anymore, because they don't want you to eat from the tree of life. So what happens when we get to heaven? God restores our bodies to the perfection he intended, whatever age that is, 58 or 28, I don't know. But we won't age, and we'll live forever. That's what God intends. That's what he intended from the beginning. That's actually quite an awesome thought. Okay, some good Ask the Pastor time. Let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good evening. And remember all